Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On lucky day 13, we are on day 13 of our Year of the Bible adventure, our journey through Holy Scripture, the stories and the characters and the proverbs and the lessons and the parables and the histories, all the wisdom literature, the apocalypse. Towards the end, in the last 20% of the book of Genesis, we're midway through the story of Joseph, which takes up a whole bunch of the last part of the book of Genesis. And we've talked about in the last couple of days about the way that Joseph's sort of life unfolding in this way that is positive, is negative, is dramatic, is this, is that, that must have seemed to him to be much of it discouraging, right? If not despair-inducing, but that God's hand was at work in it, and all that, absolutely true. But it's worth also, just if you don't mind, 42, 43, 44, just the way that they are just a literary masterpiece of sort of closing the loop, if you will, with Joseph's pre-Egypt history, when the brothers show up. So let's start with Jacob, right? Okay, so let's start with Jacob. So Joseph is in Egypt. He's made it big. He speaks Egyptian. He is married to an Egyptian, all this kind of stuff. He does that. And then his brothers go to Egypt, right? His brothers have to go to Egypt. And when it starts with Jacob. And this is what makes you kind of wonder, like, what exactly is the relationship between Jacob and those other sons? Jacob at this point is old and full of days, right? I mean, he's lived a good long life. He's done all kinds of stuff. He had the whole thing with Esau. He had all the 20 years with Laban. He returned. He had all the livestock and everything. He's very much prospered. His children have now grown and prospered, right? So he's not a young man. And yet, when chapter 42 opens, it basically opens with Jacob saying to his sons, you're a bunch of good for nothings. Why are you sitting around here doing a whole lot of nothing when there's grain to be had in Egypt? And then a little later, so he gets him there a little bit later. When he comes back, he's arguing with him. He's telling them what to do, all this kind of stuff. Jacob is very much in charge. He is advanced in age, but you can tell that he is very much in charge. It makes me wonder, if there's still a good bit of him that is mourning for Joseph, and also a little. Is he maybe a little suspicious? I don't know. Joseph, son of Rachel, Benjamin, son of Rachel, his true love. You just kind of wonder. Anyway, Jacob is very much in charge. He sends the brothers. They all have to go. They all have to go to Egypt because they've all got families and they've got to get enough grain to do everything. And they show up to Joseph. And again, you got to ask, how does Joseph feel? When Joseph sees his brothers, 10 brothers, can you imagine the sort of storm of feelings that has happened? Is there some desire for revenge? Is there some anger? Is there some sadness? Is there some recognition of a present that was made impossible, right? A past that was made impossible because of the decisions that were made. We don't know. We're not given insight right then. But you can imagine. But sort of, it certainly results in some dramatic tension. How is Joseph going to reply? And the way he interacts with him is really quite genius. I mean, just like back and forth and back and forth. You are spies, you are spies, you are spies. No, not us, not us. We, you know, we're not spies. And so he sort of tricks him and he says, all right, well, let me go see this other brother. Who's this other brother, right? Go get us that other brother. Reuben sort of has this interesting role. Remember, it was Reuben that didn't want them to kill Joseph in the first place. And it's Reuben who says, you know, this is all payback. This is all like karmic payback for us. We spilled blood, and now we're going to get blood. And now our blood is going to have to be paid. So he sends them back to go get this Benjamin, which is so Joseph was the son that Jacob sent to go check in on his brothers. And it led to his death, right? Whereas now Joseph is sending the brothers to go get the one who is Joseph's full brother, Benjamin. And yet it will result in their life, right? And yet it will result in life in prosperity. When they come back and they end up at like sharing a feast with them, which seems to be going quite well, they're there. They can't share the table, and so it says, you know, Joseph is because the Egyptians aren't going to share the table with non-Egyptians, or at least not with Hebrews, and it says so they're separated at table. When Joseph was thrown into the pit, when the much younger Joseph with his technicolor dream coat was thrown into the pit, the other brothers sat down to eat, and that's when they saw the Ishmaelite traders, right? So there's a history here of the rest of the brothers eating over here, and Joseph, you know, separately once in a well. And then now here at the higher table, there in Oxford College, he'd be at the high table. The shoe is on the other foot at this point, or the sandal, is on the other foot. But again, all of these residences, this trade with Benjamin, this sort of trade with Simeon, right? So like Simeon gets held, gets bound and held in the prison or whatever. At first they all do, and then 3 days go by, and then, right, so it's just like back and forth, and then Simeon gets held in prison while the rest of the boys go back to get Benjamin. It's all of this sort of putting them also in the sort of vulnerable position that they had put Joseph in. And a detail comes out in this part of the conversation that had not come out before, which was like, this is all payback for the way that he cried out to us and beseeched us for help when he was down there in the pit, which we're not told at the time. This is something that comes out later, which just makes their crime look all the worse. You know, you get an insight into what Joseph's emotional life was as he was being, you know, kidnapped and then sold off and that kind of thing. So there are a lot of resonances back and forth. This is in a way kind of the undoing, sort of like the recapitulation, but also the undoing of, you know, to call it a curse is a little strong perhaps, but that fraternal dynamic, we're sort of getting rid of it. Remember how brothers start out, right, in the Old Testament with Cain and Abel. Remember how Jacob and Esau, started out with their contesting for blessing and birthright and so forth. And then these brothers as well sort of have this tension and hate and even violence. And it's being sort of recapitulated and sort of brought to the surface and sort of brought like to the sort of narrative surface so that we can see how they undo it. Anyway, it just great stuff in my estimation. Great stuff about family dynamics, about the place of forgiveness, about forgiving and forgetting, about families, you know, because like on the one hand, you know, Joseph named his son Manasseh because I have forgotten the hardship of my father's house. The whole, you know, sort of one of Joseph's whole goals was to forget, you know, in Egypt was to forget about the sort of turbulent awfulness that was his, as we say today, family of origin. And then with him coming back in, you know, it's sort of like, you don't get away. You don't get away. They come back in. They can't get, Joseph can't get around this family issue. He's got to get through it, right? He's got to go through it. And that's what happens here. So beautiful. I don't know. To me, English major, beautiful, beautiful story, beautiful sort of retelling of this family dynamic, of God's guidance of this sinful situation into something not only redemptive, but it turns out redemptive for the whole world, and so forth. So we will get the sort of, I don't think that we get the, I don't know if it's tomorrow or the next day that we get the total resolution and then the denouement of this story. But it's a wonderful one. One little funny thing, Joseph is presented in subsequent history, rightfully, as being sort of a model of uprightness and all that kind of stuff. And there's an apocryphal, it's not a real work, but it's an apocryphal first century BC work about Joseph and that wife of his that was the daughter of the priest, and about how it just a fanciful sort of soap opera about how he got her to convert to the worship of the God of Israel before they got married. So Joseph lives on. Joseph, the dutiful son and father here, is obviously picked up in the New Testament with Joseph, the son of David, who is father to our Lord. So there we are. Good stuff. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Happy reading. See you again tomorrow.